All right, back in 2 Peter chapter 3, it'll be page number 1208 if you're using the chair Bible. We're just singing about, in the Battle Hymn of the Republic, the third verse talks about God's judgment. And that's one of the things the scoffers, the critics are making fun of. And we certainly live in a world now where scoffing, scorning, mocking, deriding, that's kind of what the word means, has become a national pastime. If you haven't noticed on social media, it's dominated by that. However, the practice is nothing new, as Peter shares with us this morning here in this passage. So starting in chapter 3 of 2 Peter in verse 1. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we look at this sobering passage this morning, help us to realize as believers we are surrounded with those who may be mocked and scoffed under their breath in the past, but now, because of the atmosphere in our country, it is a sport that is out in the open. Lord, sometimes we can feel intimidated, but help us to see from your word how we can stand firm in its truth. And if there's one here who is yet to trust Christ, that this day they would come to see that Jesus is coming back. And if our sin is not covered by his blood, then we will answer for it in an eternity in a place called hell. And we ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Three things we want to see that Peter helps us with dealing with the scoffers and the critics. The first one being to remember the word in the first couple verses, then to remind ourselves of what the motive of those who are scoffing really is, and then to especially remind ourselves as we ended up with God being active in all times, both the past, the present, and the future. So first of all, we need to remember the word. Peter is, again, speaking of that, remember back in chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, he started out the book with telling us what? That he was not going to necessarily give us new things, but help us to remember that which we already knew. He says in verse 12, "Therefore, of chapter 1, I intend always to remind you of these qualities," that is, those things that are evidence of our life as Christians, that we're growing, we're adding to our faith, virtue, and virtue knowledge, and whatnot. So he says that you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. And so he was driving home truth that was familiar but needed reminding. And we know that that's true of all of us, isn't it? And the older we get, the more we need to be reminded of things. So he talks about in verse 1, notice, a sincere mind. Philippians 1:10, page 1164, if you want to turn there in the chair Bible, is another place where this word is used. It's an interesting word. And it has the idea of something pure, unadulterated. Philippians 1 and verse number 10. So that you may approve, well, let's back up to verse 9. It says, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure," that's our same word as sincere in our place there in Peter, "and blameless for the day of Christ." And what it literally described was, back in that day, sometimes a piece of pottery might get broken or cracked, and they would take and glaze it over. But if you held it up to the sun, you'd go, "Ah, I ain't buying this one," or, "I'm not paying that price for it." it was adulterated. It was fixed, but not pure or, you know, completely as it appeared as a vessel. And so the scripture is reminding us here that we are to have pure, sincere, unadulterated minds. And how's that going to happen? Well, we know from scripture, the Bible tells us that the word of God is what is purifying our minds. We go back to Romans 12, that putting our bodies on the sacrificial altar verse. And then the one after it says what? That we are to have our minds changed, transformed by the word of God. Because we're surrounded by a world that is hammering us with untruth. You know, we hear about fake news all the time, right? Well, it's been out there all the time. It's just, it's more obvious in our day and age. We're hammered with so much information. And we need to remind ourselves as Christians, the way or where we always go to get truth is God's word. Now, it doesn't tell us everything about everything. It's not going to tell us, okay, I can turn here and see what is the truth about the war in Ukraine. But it helps, as I'm in the word, to sharpen my mind so that when I do hear other things, I know how to discern truth from error and what's wrong from what's right. And Peter here is talking about stirring up their pure or sincere minds by way of reminder. He wants us to be in the word because that's the way we're going to answer the critics. And we'll see here that really their problem is not so much not being able to see that this is truth and that it can be proved as their lifestyle. But then he talks about, notice verse 2, you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets, Old Testament, and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, New Testament. And both of these are there to remind us what God has done and has fulfilled, such as all the predictions of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can go through the Old Testament, and there's passage after passage that tells us about his coming. And then Daniel actually kind of gives us, pretty much nails down close to the year, the time of his coming at the end of his book. And then Micah tells us the birthplace, Bethlehem, and all these things are laid out. And we see the prophecies coming through the line of David. And backing up, it goes through Judah tribe and Abraham, the founder of the nation of Israel. That's why Matthew 1 and Luke 3 have genealogies. They're the last genealogies in the Bible because Jesus has now come. He fits what the Bible says. We need no more. And so when he talks about the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment, he's reminding us, you go to Scripture, and because all these things in Jesus' first coming have been fulfilled, we can be sure his second coming is just as sure. We may not understand all the details. The Bible doesn't fill in all the gaps for us all the time. And there's a little bit of disagreement amongst those who are God-loving, Bible-believing folks how all play out. But we know he's coming back, and we can look forward to that. And so Peter's saying, preparing him, now here's the scoffers, and here's what's going to be thrown at you, but get back in the word and you'll be prepared to face them. What is their motive? Well, what does verse 3 tell us? Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing. Well, number one, the fact that they're doing it is a proof that the scripture is accurate because the scripture said they're going to do it. Isaiah was dealing with, and we read about that, didn't we? Isaiah had the scoffers that were making fun of, oh, you're saying that we're going to fall to a foreign power. No, we're the people of God. God's going to protect us. We can live any way we please, and we're going to be fine. And guess what? Isaiah was right, and the judgment fell. And here the scoffers are scoffing, but notice what the last phrase says, following their own sinful desires. They usually, and you see this true, people usually change their doctrine, what they believe, because their lifestyle has already changed. There's people come along and say, oh, I believe the Bible. They'll go maybe to a Bible preaching church and at least outwardly be in agreement with it. But then when they start to go into sin and it dominates their lives, they now have to have an excuse for that. So they come along and say, well, the Bible doesn't really teach that. Or, homosexuality isn't really wrong. Or adultery. You know, you have people actually that will say, but it feels good. It feels right. So it must be okay. And totally ignore what the Bible says about sexual sin. And here, why are they scoffing? Why are they making fun? Because they don't want to change how they're living. they want to have an excuse for how they're living. It's not like there isn't evidence for the truth of the Bible. Ben and I were talking a little bit before the service, and he had sent me a link on and the Bible and archaeology. And if you're interested in following that, talk with Ben afterwards. He can give you that link. It's quite fascinating. It's something I'd studied in the past, and it just kind of put it all together, or a lot of things together for me. And the people are there in Israel digging different sites. And, oh yeah, the Bible talks about Hebron, or the Bible talks about Jerusalem, right? And the city of David, and it has all these different places. And they go dig, and they find stuff there that shows it. They find things there that show battles. They find things there that give evidence. So we at least know that the Bible is factual about history. We have to take by faith that Jesus is God in the flesh and these things. But the other things in the Bible have been shown by archaeology. We don't need archaeology to trust the Bible, but it just confirms it. Why don't you look at the Bible? So be wise in it. But there is evidence clearly for the Bible and not so much for a lot of other religions. And that's why the people here are not, oh, I don't have enough evidence. I can't really believe this. It's, I don't want to believe it. And that's where obviously we need to understand prayer, but continuing to give them the word as long as they're open to hearing it is our tools. Not, oh, well, let me try to come up with just some reasoning or this or that. No, get them in the word. Peter starts out the chapter, stirring up your mind by way of reminder, the Old Testament, the New Testament. This is your text. This is what God uses to bring people to himself. And the scoffers are scoffing because they have chosen a lifestyle that is not biblical. And they need to somehow cast aspersions on the rest of the Bible and say, well, see, the Bible's wrong here. You can't believe this. Then why should I listen to what it says about how I'm to live? And it's not a lack of evidence that's thrown them off. And why would they deny, especially the return, as we see there in verse 4? Where's the promise of his coming? Because what does Peter talk about in regard to Jesus coming here? Judgment. Well, if I'm living a sinful lifestyle, the last thing I want to do is have the judge come back and have to answer to the judge. So that's the thing they especially scoff at or criticize or make fun of. And what's really interesting is, and the third thing is what we really focus on, Peter's showing how God has been active throughout history. You know, if you go back to the founding fathers of our country, most of them had some respect for the Bible, but ones like Benjamin Franklin, different ones, would call themselves deists. And that idea was God basically created things, but now he just kind of let it go. They describe it as winding up a clock. God wound the clock, and now he's just letting it run down. But the interesting thing is, those same men, as you read their writings, when the Revolutionary War came and the Declaration of Independence and all, they were relying a lot on God to see it come through. So, you know, their stated beliefs and their practice didn't quite measure up. Of course, we can all say there's areas in our lives that are true of that, aren't they? But God is active. And what does he talk about? Well, verse 5, he first of all reminds us what? They deliberately overlooked this fact, okay? Because of their lifestyle, they're going to say, God's not really active. He's not coming back. We don't have to worry about how we live. And he first of all talks about past things. The end of verse 5, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. Go back to Genesis 1. This is talking about creation. When we first read it and then read the next verse, you think, well, is it all the flood? No, this is creation. And just the first 8 verses, if you're in a chair Bible, guess what? Page 1. Be hard to find, right? Genesis 1. And of course, we have to start here. Why is it we see an active God? Because he was active in creation. He didn't just, as the theistic evolutionists would say, kind of start matter out there and then evolution got us to us. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And so here we see, what is Peter talking about? Well, he's talking about, back there, page 1208, when God first made the world, it was pretty much water, with earth probably under it. I mean, you can read this, and maybe different scientists would come in and come up with a little different ideas, but the picture is that at some point God then separated the waters on the planet from our atmosphere, and then brought in seas, and as we read from Job and other places, told the water, you can go no further than here, stopped it, and made the dry land. And many believe, and you can see as you kind of try to put the continents together, it was probably one big landmass at first, and the flood and different traumatic things of that time, the cataclysm, probably divided us up into now continents. But God was active in creation. Every day, God speaks and things happen. And Peter's reminding us that's the power of God's word, by the way. In Psalm 8, our teen class, we're memorizing verses there, and it talks about just the finger of God making the moon and the stars. You know, when you want to do something that's heavy lifting, what are you doing? Well, you're getting your hands in it. And I remember my dad always telling me, if it's something heavy, Richard, use your legs, not your back. Now as I get older, guess what? I know why he said that. It only takes a little, right? And the Bible's just saying, it's like it wasn't any effort for God, just the finger of God, boop, there it was. And if you get to day 4 of creation, by the way, just as an act, it says God made the lesser light, or the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and he made the stars also. And one of the things we looked at with the teens was, and in our study, as we all went together through the Bible and Sunday school, this one video, just over a minute, talks about billions of galaxies with billions of stars in each galaxy. And all you have to do is get away from lights, and you go out and you look at night, even with just your eyes. And it's amazing, as your eyes adjust, what happens. More stars and more stars and more stars. And then we have Hubble telescope. And then we have the newest one out there. And just looking further, and people scratching their heads in amazement. And then the Bible says God's named them all. Wow. That's the word of God. That's the power of God in creation. But then Peter goes on and talks in verse 6, by means of these, what are these? His word from verse 5 and water. The world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. The word deluge is the word we get cataclysm from. A catastrophe of dynamic, whatever word you want to use, proportions there. Gigantic proportions. Just can you imagine, as the Bible talks about, and read Genesis 6 through 8 later on. We don't have the time this morning. But it just talks about not only the 40 days of rain, and you know, we've almost felt like we were there for a little while, weren't we? I was telling somebody, my rain gauge for June says 3.5 inches. That's a lot for high mountain desert, isn't it? That's why stuff's still green. But think about 40 days of rain, but then the Bible says what? The great deep was broken up. The fountains of the great deep. It pictures volcanic activity and springs of the oceans and everything. All this going on. No big surprise that the whole world was covered by water. And it was God's judgment on sinful man. You read about it. Why? And that's one of the reasons people are going to scoff at it. Oh, a flood. Pff, come on. But then you go out to Fossil Butte, and what do you hear? Oh, this was all underwater at one time. And then you go somewhere else where there's fossils. Oh, this was all underwater at one time. But if you dare say it all happened at the same time, well, you're just a nut. But they have to admit, how do you get a fossil? What doesn't take millions of years? It takes lots of pressure and water, and it happens very instantly. Because you look at some of the fossils, and what? The fish has a fish inside of it. Or it's something in its throat that it's just eating. And then there's also fossilized excrement. And all those things. And it's like God left these things to remind us he judges sin. And that's the reason people scoff at it too. Oh, we're not talking about that because we don't even believe in sin. Sin's something old people made up to try to get kids to obey, and it doesn't really exist. And if you study evolution with Darwin and the philosophy of let's get rid of sin with Freud, kind of came together in the late 19th century or the mid 19th century. And Satan was using them to work together to convince people there is no God and there is no sin. And so we can just live as we please. And the scoffers have bought that lie because they want to live without restraint. And so God is active in creation in the past, in the flood, judging sin, covering the whole world. And in the present, notice in verse 7, the beginning, it says, by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are, and we stop there, now exist. And what Colossians 1 and verse 17 says, and turn there for just a minute, page 1168 in your chair Bible. Very fascinating what the Bible's saying about Jesus as creator. And by the way, John 1 tells us that, and Hebrews 1 tells us that as well, that Jesus is the creator. God the Father planned it. Jesus carried it out. The Spirit was hovering there over the waters. It was read and there in Genesis 1. Colossians 1:17, talking of Jesus, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, go back to your science, and of course, I keep finding things smaller than atoms and quarks and all the other stuff, but we go to just our atom, and what do you have? You have proton, neutron, and the nucleus, and you have electrons spinning around, right? And then you take this. Nancy's really with me. She likes science. Does our BBS science, okay? And then you take all these atoms, and you put them together, and they make solid things like wood. How's that work? That makes sense. These chairs, they should just be flying apart, right? And then our universe is full of these things. What does the Bible say? By him all things hold together. But go back to our passage, page 1208, and what does the Bible say is going to happen? And we'll look at this in more detail in a couple weeks. Next Sunday, probably looking at freedom and those kind of things. But the Bible talks about everything being dissolved by fire. All God has to do is take his holding together power away, and boom, it blows. We know the power of the atom, Hiroshima, Nagasaki, and we understand that nuclear fusion might be more powerful than fission. Whatever the case, what the Bible describes, and we'll see as Peter goes on, is everything's going to be burned up, and verse 7 actually talks about it being stored up for fire. Why can we be sure of the future judgment? Because Jesus and God have been active in the past in creation and the flood. They're active now holding things together. And they've fulfilled all their promises so far. And they say, this is how it's going to end up. And so as believers, we have plenty of evidence with our Bibles just to share with people. You know what? The God who sent his son also has said, if you don't get in Jesus, just like the people in the flood, the flood pictures really Jesus. There was one way to avoid the flood. It was called the ark. You went through the door of the ark, you're safe. You don't go through the door of the ark, you're dead. And the Bible tells us what? Jesus says, I am the door. By me, man, enter in, he'll be saved. Or literally safe, delivered from sin. And so we can be sure this judgment is coming. And God will make a new heavens and new earth, as Peter tells us, in which dwells righteousness. And so, as we look at this passage and think about what Peter's telling us, we need to realize the future return and judgment and destruction of the old order to create the new is just as sure as the things that have already happened. We don't know when, but remember what Jesus said. And by the way, if you see somebody setting a date, just forget that ministry, okay? What did Jesus say? While he was on the earth, he said, "Yeah, even the Son of Man doesn't know the day and hour." And so if somebody's doing that, they're doing like Peter when Jesus said, "You're going to die." I mean, Peter says, "No, I'll go to the death with you." We're saying, we don't know. Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about. But we do know he's coming back. And you see, all of prophecy is aimed at what? Warning the lost to trust Christ and telling the believer, live every day as though this is the day he's coming back. Because he said, you don't know when I'm coming back, but what? Be ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. What if it's today? Wouldn't that be wonderful for believers? We meet up in heaven for the day's hour. Maybe I wouldn't even have to drive to Manila. Hallelujah. Right? Those bills, you don't have to pay them. You know, we look at minor things like that, but what a wonderful thing to be in His presence and in a perfect place forever. In this new heavens and new earth that He'll be making. But we're not there yet. And so, couple thoughts. God has, is, and will intervene in His creation. Judgment is sure. Are you ready? Have you gone through the door that is Jesus? Are you trusting Him? Not your works, not, oh, I went to church this morning. That's good. I'm glad you're here. That didn't get you to heaven. A Christian is one who has become a follower of Christ. And you start that process when you put your trust fully in Him to forgive you of your sin. He only can cleanse you of your sin and give you a right standing before God and declare you to be righteous. And that's an important thing because, and James dealt with it a little bit in Sunday school, that we sometimes think about future sin. And what about that? Well, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. That's taken care of. Jesus is the only safe place, just as the ark was in the flood. Believers, don't be discouraged by the critics, the scoffers. Realize, why are they doing it? It's not because they don't have evidence. It's because they want to live a certain way. And if they can make the Bible as a book that doesn't matter, doesn't count, then they can go on in their sinfulness and feel comfortable about it. We just need to keep giving them God's truth. Remember, they're hoping to silence us so they can merrily go about their lives without concern of consequences. You see that in our society all the time. People oppose something, and instead of dealing with the facts, they just criticize and scoff and call names and whatnot, hoping to so embarrass the other side they'll just be quiet. Don't let the critics and the scoffers silence you. Continue to give out the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that we can see in it the fulfillment of so many prophecies already that confirm to us this is Your word, this is Your truth. And help us as believers not to be ashamed of Your word, not to be ashamed of giving out this truth. Folks scoff and criticize because they want a silence. And You've commanded us to be Your witnesses. That means not only living it out, but speaking it as well. Lord, there's one here who maybe for whatever reasons has been delaying trusting You, and maybe they're not sure. I pray that even this day they would examine for themselves the truth of Your word and come to the cross and be saved. If they need to talk with someone, they'll take the time to grab someone after the service and get this matter settled in their own hearts. Go with us now, Lord. Help us to silence the critics by living out Your truth and by sharing it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.